about some of these things. But at the same time, there's a season for something, and then God wants to bring other things to our attention that he wants to look at. I mean, some of the things that are in my heart and mind about it have to do with things like, well, what does it mean to worship the Lord? Why is that such a big deal? And how do we do it? Is it just really something that's up to our own opinions and our own emotions, or are there instructions concerning it that have at its heart getting at what's going on in your heart when it comes to worshiping the Lord? So that might be something we take up. But for today, so we're going to jump around. I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to take you to Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then I'm going to take you back to Proverbs chapter 4, which is where we started with. Okay. And Anoop has fast fingers, so he'll be able to put that up there. So again, we're going to start in Romans chapter 8. We're going to read the first few verses of Romans chapter 8. Then we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 29, and I'm particularly interested in verse 30. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me get my fingers there. Where are we here? We'll read in verse 16 and 18, and then we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 4, and I'm particularly interested in verse 23 there. Okay? Okay, so as that's up there, I'll just give you one or two moments here just to get your fingers in the right places, yeah, including me. Okay. I'm reading from the NASB, so your translation may be slightly different, but the message should be pretty much the same. So therefore, okay, so here's a conclusion of all that's gone before. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Wow, we could just take that verse and talk about it. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I'll stop there. But, you know, as we come towards the end of our study in the book of Romans, I just want to encourage you to continue to dwell in Romans and read through it and, you know, take to the Lord, I don't understand this, I don't follow this, whatever it might be, take it to the Lord and let him unfold to you the glory of the grace of God that Jesus has manifested as it's unfolded to us in Romans. There are keys there that if we take hold of them, they will change our life. In many situations and circumstances of our life, we are actually held back by religious ideas, okay? And I don't want to be too negative about it. Sometimes that word is used in a proper way. But what I mean is, you know, what Jesus would say was the traditions of men. This is what God wants. This is what it must be like. And if we take hold of some of these keys that are there, they can set us free. They can set us free into what Jesus purchased us for. Okay? So please do consider, come back and revisit Romans as often as you as you're stirred to do it. Don't ignore it. It's something worth working through. Okay, but I'll stop there for now. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Which finger is that? Ah. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 29. Okay, and again, in case the context is not clear, in Romans chapter 8, we read something that was the consequence of the grace of God and having responded to it as it's unfolded in Romans chapter 1 through the end of 7 there. In Ephesians, what we're about to read is also part of the consequence of what he's talked about in Ephesians chapter 1 to Ephesians chapter 3. You may have heard of a man named Watchman Nee, who was a pretty noteworthy believer in China in the last century. And he wrote some interesting things. And one of the things that he wrote was a book called Sit, Walk, Stand. Sit, Walk, Stand. That was the book. And it's a study on the book of Ephesians. And his point was basically this, and you will see this pattern. The beginning of Ephesians has got to do with you sitting in what Jesus has accomplished for you. You will find in Ephesians chapter 1 through roughly halfway through 3, there is absolutely no instruction of what you need to do for God. It's all about what God has done for you. And he says things that are just absolutely mind-blowing. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, long before he's talked to you about how you now need to behave. Okay? So the first part of Ephesians, you sit in what Jesus has done. The second part of Ephesians, you could summarize as, now you need to walk in the consequence of what Jesus has done. And the book of Ephesians finishes by what you need to stand in. There is a contention that you have to get involved with. There's a need to be firm in the Lord, strong in the Lord, and in the strength of his might for the things that are pertaining here. And so what we're about to read is, again, a conclusion, a consequence of what God has done for us in Ephesians chapter 1 through roughly 3. Okay, 4 begins to talk more about, so here's what you need to do then, and that's where we're going to read. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So again, I'm not going to beat a dead horse because Norman's in our midst here, but let me again emphasize, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth because of what God has done for you, not in order to get God to do something for you. Okay? This is a consequence of what God has done for you. In view of that, do this. You don't do this to get God to do something. That's got the cart before the horse. This is, if you put the cart behind the horse, this is the cart. The horse is what Jesus has done for us. So let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Unless I get distracted, I'll stop right there. By all means, in your time, go and read the next verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Okay. And then let's jump over to Proverbs chapter 4. Does anybody have a translation here that's not NASB? New King James or... Oh, yeah, on your phone. Yeah, no, that's not. It'll just take up more of my time. I'm already pressed for time. Chapter 4, verse 23, in the midst of what one author, Derek Prince, called God's medicine bottle, okay? This is the passage that God used to heal this man of physical affliction. And he experienced noteworthy miracles as a result of just paying attention to what's written in Proverbs chapter 4 through 22, 20 to 22. But in verse 23, the core of that medicine bottle, if you'd like, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I think the New King James puts it that the issues of life, that's not the version I was thinking of then. There's another version that says, all the issues of life flow from your heart. Okay, and that is the sense of this verse. I'm not trying to find a translation that will, there we go, the King James itself. I'm not trying to find a translation that tells you what I wanted to say as much as I want you to capture what God is saying there. In the NASB, it simply says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. What are you talking about, the springs of life? What he's getting at is, it's what's going on in your heart that determine how your life goes. All the troubles and the joys and the issues pertaining to life have at its root what's going on in your heart. Okay? So, with those as the basis for what we've been talking about, let me quickly bring you up to speed, if you need it. In Romans chapter 8, he talks to us about walking by the Spirit. Okay? What Jesus has paid for, what Jesus gave himself for and made possible, is available as we walk by the Spirit. Okay? So that means that we need to think about life differently than we would have thought about life before we came to the Lord. Okay? Again, for the sake of, not for the sake of sort of just formality, let me make it clear. All the things that God wants to do for a person's life begin with that person receiving Jesus for themselves. Okay? Going to a nice church, having nice parents who are Christians, having friends around you who are Christians, who mean well, doesn't mean that your life has its beginning yet. Your existence has a beginning, but your life begins when you come and surrender it to Jesus. That has to happen. We are talking in that context. You cannot take what I'm about to say and turn it into a nice message for those who don't know the Lord. This only works if you have received for yourself what Jesus did on the cross, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. And you could, in some ways, replace that word believe with receive, because we're not talking about, I believe in the existence of Jesus. Like, I believe in dinosaurs or something like that. We're talking about something whereby you bowed the knees of your heart before him and received him for yourself. Well, then you have a beginning. Then you are someone who can walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Okay? So that's why it's so important. These terms are not just philosophical terms. What am I doing that's causing that? These aren't just philosophical ideas. If you're going to walk by the Spirit, you have to be made alive. To be made alive, you have to be joined to Jesus, because he is life. That's what happened to you when you were born again. You are actually joined to him. You aren't alive because you now have better thought than you used to have. In the Spirit, you literally were joined to him, and now, in the Spirit, life can flow to you from the one who is life. Okay? The manifestation of that, the effect of what Jesus has done, is only available to us to the extent that we are walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And we took time to consider at least one aspect of what that means. What is the source of your strength, your devotion, your ability? Is it, at the end of the day, found within you? Because, you know, there are people who have really good willpower, and there are people who don't. There are people who are really sincere, and there are people who aren't so sincere. And so your walk with God, is it rooted in those kinds of things, or is it rooted in trusting the Holy Spirit? Because that's where our life is to be, okay? One of the things I want you to take away from the book of Romans, and particularly Romans chapter 8, see, there's that cold wind, is this. I was dead in my sins, but now I am alive in Jesus. I have been joined to him, and I am called to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Okay? It's possible that people limit walking by the flesh to simply being, don't be nasty. Okay, don't be unpleasant. So certainly I used to say when my roommate would be cranky, oh, he's just in the flesh. Okay? Not realizing that I could be just as much in the flesh being pleasant. Right? So don't limit these things to how cranky your buddy is and how you react. It has to do with what is the core of your life. And what I want you to understand, to make it as simple as possible for anybody who's listening, the most important thing in your life is your friendship with Jesus. Okay? Now, please give me grace, because that word friendship really is lacking. But at least I hope to convey to you the significance of it. It is not your performance that God is after. God did not save you so that he could get better performing people. Okay, because honestly, let's just acknowledge it right now. He doesn't need us. He really doesn't. When we worship the Lord as we're commanded to, he doesn't change. You don't make God greater by saying how great he is. Right? So it's not like he needs better performing people. That's not the point of it. From the get-go, from the very beginning of the record of human history, what we have revealed to us is that what God wants is communion with the one he has made. That's what your life is really about. And that's what Jesus has made possible by being the propitiation that took away the sins of the world. He makes it possible for you to walk in friendship. And again, there needs to be a stronger word. And if somebody has a better word for it, please let me know. There needs to be, you're made for a communion with God. You're made for a marriage with God. You're made for a covenant with God. You're made for this intimate friendship with him. That's what your life is all about. That's what your life is all about. And that's one of the messages that's found in that book of Romans. There's no condemnation for us. Okay, so wherever you're at with these things, God is not holding against you. But listen, walk by the Spirit. Don't stay hostile to God. Hostile to God? What are you talking about? You might as well come to grips with this. God loves you, but doesn't like everything you think. Okay? I mean, we know this. If you have kids, you know this too. You love your child, but that doesn't mean you agree with everything that they say or do. Right? And that's just a glimpse of what God is like. So, it is quite possible for me, the man who has met God, who loves God, who wants to serve God, to still have places where I'm actually hostile to God. There is God's way and my way, and I haven't seen that my way is nothing. I still want my way. Any place where a believer wants their own way, and I think you can all imagine that that's quite possible, is a place where you're actually hostile to God. And that can only result in the manifestation of death, not life. So that's why God wants to get at it. But how does he get at it? Get your act together is not it. He calls you. He draws you. Because the reason why you are hostile to God in that area is you do not see what he has for you yet. I mean, you've got to admit, sometimes the way of God is counterintuitive. Do you want to have more? Give. Again, that's not how math works. You don't, you know, quantity A minus quantity B does not result in more than quantity A. And yet, this is how the economy of God works. Is there somebody you're really mad at because of what they've done to you? Is there somebody who is just, like, they have mistreated you? Forgive. And if they need forgiveness again, forgive them again. Like, how can you make your way forward in like that? You're always going to be behind. You know, as it says, good guys finish last. And Jesus comes along and says, and the last will be first. The most important thing in your life is not how your circumstances are going, not how much progress you're making on your plans, not how, you know, your investments are behaving. It is not even all the hopes and dreams that you have. The most important thing going on in your life is your friendship with God. And I don't care where you're at in the Lord, whether you just got born again yesterday, whether you just got born again, well, whether you got born again 15 years ago, but you're just starting to clue into what that means, whether you've walked with him faithfully for decades, the most important thing is your relationship with God. Okay? That must be understood, or you will be out of place in the purpose and the plan and the economy of God. We are not here to accomplish our agenda, but rather In giving ourselves to his agenda, everything concerning us is also taken care of. Because God sees to it. Now, so what I'm hoping is that we will begin to perceive this. When God tells me to do something, it's not for him. When God tells me to help somebody else, it's not for God. When I give myself to God's agenda, he's actually got my good in view. But my good in view in a way that is healthy. Well, we misunderstand what God is about. Okay, I'll just throw this out there. I want to remind you, why does God hate sin? Because it's fun? And don't tell me that sin is not fun. Why does God hate sin? Because it hurts you. It doesn't hurt him. He's perfect beyond all of it. Sin is something that is contained in this existence, and God is beyond this existence. So why does he hate it? Because it harms the one that he loves. Okay? That's why he doesn't want you to be involved with it. Okay, so if you're willing to come along with me, the most important thing in your life is your friendship with God. And then he breaks that down for us. So what does that mean? So the way that that works then is, I'll stay away from there. You got to watch over your heart. Okay? When all is said and done, when we talk about your friendship with God, what we're talking about is what is going on in your heart concerning whatever the matter is. What is going on in your heart? That's what we've got to watch over. That is the interface between you and the realm of the Spirit. Okay? And I'm not going to go into it for the sake of today, but heart does not just mean your physical, the pump that pumps. The word heart in the scriptures is used it really is context dependent. In some places, it means your spirit. In some places, it means your soul. So like heart is the short form for that side of who you are, the interface between soul and spirit, where so much of the things that matter happen. Okay? Don't boil it down to heart just means this. It doesn't. What we're talking about is, if you're going to walk with God, this is where you have to start. Everything that you do gets down to what's going on in your heart. Okay? And the reason I took you to those passages in Ephesians and in Thessalonians was the instruction that we're given is don't grieve Holy Spirit, don't quench Holy Spirit. And what I'm trying to, again, make the case for is that when God talks to us about watching over our heart, he's got that in view. Don't grieve Holy Spirit, don't quench Holy Spirit. By your choices, by your actions, don't grieve Holy Spirit, don't quench him. Why? Because he has come to bring you into everything Jesus has purchased. Don't fight him. Don't fight him. Now, there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. So if we do fight him, it's not like God says, finito, I've had enough. That will be never what God says. Because why? There is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Every reason why God should punish us was carried by Jesus. So what's left? God, by the calculation, by the accounting of God, there is no reason for God to be against you. But that doesn't mean what God wants for you will manifest if you grieve or you contest with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And it is worth considering, what is the difference between grieve and quench? Is that the same thing, just said in different ways? Or is there a nuance that we need to come to grips with? And I'd like to say that there is, obviously, but for my point today, walk by the Spirit boils down to you making sure your heart does not grieve or quench Holy Spirit. That there isn't a contending with Holy Spirit. And so that brings me to where I want to end. And this is something I've talked with you, and when I say talk with you, please, you know that I'm talking to myself as much as it is for you. The Word of God that I may be used to present to you is first and foremost for me. You get to happen to sit, get it as well, but it's first and foremost for me. So please don't imagine I'm the expert talking to you people who are behind me. It's not like that at all. It's not like that at all, right? I'm as much as in need of it. But I want to again emphasize what you think you are matters. Who you think you are matters. And to cut, because it's almost time, let me cut right to the point. Who are you? You're a servant of the living God. Okay, and I want you to think of yourself as the captain of a little ship. You know, there is, has anybody seen one of those bumper stickers that says, God is my co-pilot? Right, what are they trying to convey? What would you say they're trying to convey with that bumper sticker? I'm not trying to put them down. I just want to know, what do you understand by that? God helps me figure out what to do, right? God is my co-pilot. Now, you may have also seen a backlash to God is my co-pilot by people saying, no, he's my pilot. Because he's not my, you know, my co-pilot. So what is the idea behind those kinds of things? Or let me even make another case. Do you remember, now this might be, all depends on how old you are, because I've forgotten when this song came out. Do you remember a song that was pretty popular on the radio, Jesus Take the Wheel? What is the idea there? What is the idea behind that phrase? What do you understand by Jesus Take the Wheel? And if you don't know the song, not that I know the song well, it's like a person's, their life is in a mess, they're about to have a disaster, and they cry out, Jesus Take the Wheel. Okay, so what do you understand by that? What is a person trying to express? Don't worry. This is being recorded, but you're not on the mic. So, what's that?
I'm going to mess up my life.
Help. Help. Okay? Surrender. Okay? Jesus, take the wheel. Surrender. Okay? And obviously, those ideas are very important. Okay? Again, if there isn't a thought of, I want to surrender to the Lord, you're always going to be contending with him, right? Can you imagine, which psalm is it? Psalm 32. Do not be like the mule, the horse, which needs bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. So you can imagine God wants you to do, God just has good things for you. And so he says, Titus, go this way. Why? Titus, just go this way. What for? I want to go this way. I don't see the point. I've already been there. I want to go this way. Now, what is that going to get me when all is said and done? At the very least, it's going to get me delay. And it's going to keep me out of what God wants. So obviously, we don't want to be people who are always contesting with God. So yes, we want to surrender. And the idea behind Jesus is my co-pilot, is, you know, I'm flying this thing with Jesus, in conjunction with Jesus. I'm surrendering to him. There is another aspect of those kinds of ideas that we have to be careful, though. And that is this, God will do it for me. God will do it for me. Jesus, take the wheel. My life is a mess. You take over. Now, it's not necessarily in people's minds when they say it, but what they really mean is, I've made a mess of things. Now you fix it. Now you fix it. Jesus is my co-pilot. If I may, and I understand that we're dealing not with scripture but with bumper stickers, I think a better picture for you to have is that you are the pilot and Jesus is the air traffic control. And you need to understand this because there is no point in telling us to watch over our hearts if your choices make no difference. Son, watch over your heart with all diligence because from it flow the springs of life. And what I mean by that is I'll do it for you. How does that make any sense? It doesn't. But this is how sometimes Christians think. I just surrender to you, Lord. And what they secretly mean is, now you fix it. There hasn't developed in them any thought of, why am I in this situation in the first place? I went my own way. So God's solution to you going your own way, believe it or not, is not that he puts you on autopilot and just steers it for you. It is not. It is not, and this is so important for us to learn, or we will not understand what it means to not grieve the Holy Spirit, not quench him, or, on the other hand,
what it means to walk by the Spirit. What you are always being drawn into is, say yes to me. I want you to discover what you were really made for, and that is the joy of being in union with me. Okay, let me break that down. The joy of you agreeing with me. I want you to discover the fullness, the wholeness, the how perfect a solution it is that you agree with me. So when God says to you and me, watch over your heart with all diligence, what he's getting at is, Titus, I'll put me in the shoes here. Choose to agree with me. Choose to agree with me. Especially when situations are very difficult and traumatic, there can be a tendency for all sorts of things, like, well, why did God let this happen? Why did God let this happen? You know, and especially in view of the things that we're facing, I don't think it's that hard to imagine. Some people are saying, what? It's one of the other things that infuriates me about it, that God is going to get the blame for what happened when God was not responsible for what happened. And that is the idea that we have to shake off from ourselves, or we will not walk with God. The idea of walking with God comes from the book of Amos, where it says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Well, we'd rather replace that with God just does it, and I go along for the ride. You have to stand against that idea. Whatever is going on, the most important thing is what's going on in your friendship with Jesus. And friendships have to be chosen. This is a fundamental aspect of the difference between a friend and a robot. You know those, if you're at all into technology, you know that they're building robots that will become companions, right? A companion. You know, because even the dead realize we need companionship. But what is the difference between a robot who sits in your room and a friend who sits in your room, or a spouse who sits in the room with you? What is the difference? The robot can be programmed to do whatever you want. The friend can't. Unless they've been abused, obviously. And this is what God is after. You being friends with him. You agreeing with him. And that means you cannot abdicate the responsibility of making choices. Because if you do, you are going against the very nature of what it is that God wants. You agreeing with him. So as this day unfolds, as this week unfolds, as these adventures before us unfold, keep in mind that what God requires of you are choices to agree with him. Choices that he will not take a bat and beat you on the head until you agree, because that's not a choice. Agreed? If you put a gun to my head and say, do this, then you can't turn around and say, well, he chose to do it. Right? Like, that would be a bizarre court of law where that person is guilty of choosing it. You made me do that. And that is not God. That is not God. Again, God is not after circumstances lining up with what he wants. He's after your heart agreeing with him. Circumstances are like this for him. Right? But hearts have to agree, and that's what he's after when it comes to you and me. So please, watch over your heart this week with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The provision of Holy Spirit is so much more overwhelmingly greater than anything you could possibly need in this coming week, that the issues really come down to don't grieve him, don't quench him, find in him what you need by having a heart that wants to agree. Having a heart that wants to agree with him. This is, if you stop to think about it, and I'm sure there are people here who have more experience than me in these things, you will find so many scriptures that confirm this. I mean, there is, of course, elements of God requiring obedience, and I'm not questioning that, but the fuller picture of the Newer Testament shows that what God is after is not obedience from the perspective of merely you do the right things, but an obedience that is from the heart. I want your heart. I want your heart. Remember the parable of the two sons? God, the father tells the son, go and plow the field. I don't remember the exact details of it. And the son goes, you got it, and then doesn't do it. The other son says, no way, and then goes and does it. Which one was the father pleased with? The guy who told him what he wanted to hear, right? No, he's not after the right things. He's after the heart doing the right thing. So watch over your heart with all diligence. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench him. Let me just put it this way. Grieve means to offend. Quench means to put out, extinguish. Not that you can extinguish Holy Spirit, but you know what I mean. There's a fire burning there, and you pour water on it. Titus, why don't you go and pray for that person, and you pour cold water over it? Who am I? Who am I to do that? Now, that sounds humble and all that kind of stuff, but what did I just do? I poured cold water on the idea of the Spirit, that the Spirit wanted to move. Don't do that. Titus, why don't you go and pray for that person? And we have history full of this, don't we? Lord, this is Paul we're talking. This is Saul. He's come to persecute us. What are you talking about? He's a chosen servant of mine, and Ananias goes and does what he was asked to do. He didn't let his explanation and his reasoning be greater to him than, yes, Lord. And that's the same with you and me. That's the same with you and me. He has adventures for you to walk in, but they require you to agree. Okay? Can you say amen? Only say it if you can. But I hope you can say amen. And may the Lord help each one of us take another step in, yes, submitting, but from the heart. Yielding from a delight to do so. I want your will to be done. I want you to have your way in me. And then through me. Then through me. I'm after you getting what you want down here. But as for me, I want to say yes to you from the heart. Not just from the outside. Not so that other people are impressed, but from the heart you have me. That's what I want, Father. Again, Father, we just commit these things to you. Pursue in us the treasure of what you have just said, and blow away and make of no effect what is merely my opinion. Holy Spirit, you said that you've come. It is written of you that you've come to lead us into all the truth. Well, we are willing to be led. We say, yes, Lord, lead us. Lead us. We don't want to be like the horse or the mule. We just want to be willing to go your way. And so if there are places that are holding us back, put your finger on it. Grant us repentance to turn away there. And give ourselves to you more fully in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, I invite you to stay.